Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. You ready to go? Yeah. All right, we're going to get into the Word of God real quick here. But I just wanted to encourage all of you that are brand new. Boy, we are sure glad that you are here. You came in for the last part of the series. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're going to wrap up the series and move into something else. But in this series that we've been in the Gospel of John, we've been kind of walking through the greatest hits of Jesus's invitations to us as his followers. Things like he would say, I'm the bread of life, that I would be the one to sustain you. He would say, I'm the light of the world, to give you guidance and direction. Things like that. So we're gonna walk into one more of those, and this is an amazing opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn just like the original disciples did. We're gonna walk through scripture line by line and see what he has for us, but I want to begin our time with giving you the fill in the blank that is on the sheet that was handed to you as you walked in. So if you're watching online, that means you're gonna have to go with the electronic version and maybe kind of pull out your laptop, note-taking, whatever you wanna do to join us. What we have is a very familiar passage, and it's really Jesus at his simplest. It's almost like he was dumbing things down as far as he possibly could for his guys, knowing that he was about to step out in a couple days from his earthly ministry. But I wanna draw your attention with a couple thoughts, just kind of examining our lives. And I wanna begin with this question: what matters in this life? And I think it would be better for us to answer what we really think as opposed to what the churchy answer is. So if we're gonna go through this, things like, is it money? You're like, well, money is what money gets for me and stuff like, okay, I get it, but we're trading an awful lot of our time for it, right? And time is pretty valuable. So is it money? Is it opportunity? Is it attention? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it influence? Is it relationships? Is it love? Is it advancement? And if so, in what? What do you want to look back on your deathbed and say, I was involved in this? My life meant X. What is that? And if you're trying to look forward into legacy and say, on my deathbed, I would love to say, I have sown these seeds that this may live beyond me, whatever that is. I think it's probably common amongst most of us to be able to say, I want my life to matter. I want the things that I do to matter. And we're trying to simultaneously balance stuff that matters and then stuff that feels good for today. But if our center of our existence is God, and I believe it is, then it is only his stuff that deeply matters. Is that correct? Okay, if that's true, what do we call that stuff, that God stuff that matters? Well, the Bible calls it fruit, right? Using a metaphor that they could all understand, it was an agricultural society, used that kind of stuff. So he's like, hey, just like a tree produces fruit, fruit is good for people, great. In the same way, what are we producing with our lives? But what we really want is to produce the good stuff and not the bad stuff. And so we start saying, how can I be successful? And I'm gonna remind you, for a Christian, the definition of success is simple: obedience, nothing more. If God calls you to do 50% of a ministry so that someone else can do the other 50%, don't do more than 50%. Does that make sense? Because the goal is not production, the goal is obedience. God, what do you want me to do when you want me to do it? Too many of us are going to hear the message today through a performance lens. Oh, I gotta do more, I gotta do more. I'm gonna keep warning you on that. No, 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 we wanna do what's right, we don't wanna do more. We wanna do what the Lord says, not do more, right? So I'm gonna keep cautioning you. But if we're gonna boil it all down to something simple, that's the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you: a life submitted to Jesus produces fruit. A life submitted to Jesus produces fruit. In other words, as long as we are attached to him, surrendered to him, our lives will have meaning. Something that kind of keeps me up at night is, Christianity supposed to be harder or easier? I think about that all the time. I'm like, man, I don't even know, because I don't know how he's judging it. Because in some ways, I'm like, man, Christianity is hard. And when I look in the Bible, I get kind of a mixed reaction, right? So I look in the Bible and Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you're like, oh, all right, so proper alignment would mean things are lighter, easier. He brings in the power. Cool, it should be easier. Then I look at my champions, Jesus and Paul. I can't say they had an easy life. So I'm like, well, hold on a second. Nobody was more aligned than those two. It's not like the Holy Spirit wasn't empowering them. Why was their life so difficult then? And I'm trying to figure this out. And here's kind of what I was trying to sort, because I'm really trying to figure out what's expected of me. One of the things we do with our employees around here, and I'm gonna move this because I will step on it. One of the things that we do with our employees around here is, if you ever ask any of our employees, hey, are you super busy? Here's the answer, yes. As a matter of fact, if you ask any of our employees, man, are you tired? The answer is yes. And so we have to keep having these talks with all of our employees, including myself and all the leaders that work with me. We have to have a check-in and we have to say, hold on, is it your job that's wiping you out, or are you coming in exhausted and then work's just hard on top of it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because you're trying to sort out, if we fix the job, is that gonna fix it, or is the concerns of life gonna backfill and just keep it hard? So in the same way, when I'm trying to figure out if Christianity should be easier or more difficult, I'm trying to discern, is the problem me, or is Christianity just difficult? And so here's kind of what I analyzed. I was looking through Jesus's life, Paul's life, and mine, and here's what I found. Paul and Jesus' primary problems were things like this: persecution, external physical threat, exhaustion of too much ministry and need, betrayal by partners, resistant audiences, stuff like that, right? So, I mean, you ask Paul and you're like, hey, Paul, is ministry tough? And he's like, yeah, totally. You're like, why is that? He's like, well, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. Well, I was beaten with rods a whole bunch of times. Well, I've been stoned to death. Well, you know, and you're just like, okay, I get it, dude. That does sound pretty rough. I mean, don't get me wrong. I worked in insurance. It's kind of the same thing. But then I look at like my life and the people that I know, and I'm like, what makes Christianity difficult for us? It's stuff like fear, not getting our current needs met, loss of worldly benefit, temptation, ramifications for bad choices, doubt, lacking motivation, general self-created drama, right? And I'm like, they seem to be different lists. And I was like, well, hold on a second. So maybe Christianity should be difficult in some ways and less difficult in other ways. And what I felt in my spirit for me, and I'll just talk about me for a moment, you can just decide if it applies to you or not. But for me, I believe my internal Christianity should be easier and my external Christianity should be more difficult. And what I mean by that is, I seem to make Christianity harder through things like, the more you sin, the more your body's like, yeah, we sin, and now it causes a problem when you don't wanna sin. You know what I'm saying? It's like your body, you're like, I gave in to temptation 9 times in a row. And then you're like, I'm not doing it. Your body's like, I think we are. Like, I'm pretty sure that's the pattern we've been doing, right? And then it freaks out on us. And I realize that that should be easier, because the more we're obedient, the more your body gets into the pattern of obedience. And I start realizing, I feel like internally I need to clean up some things, rely on the Lord, allow God to bring the power, do the heavy lifting, and stop making so many problems for myself. But externally, I wonder whether or not the world doesn't care about my ministry because I'm not stepping on their toes. You know what I'm talking about? Like maybe someone needs to go to prison. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I get it, we're in a different season, we're in a different nation, blah, blah, blah. But what I'm trying to say is, I noticed that all my champions, their difficulties were because the enemy was agitated. And I feel like I'm doing the enemy's job on the inside of me. And I don't wanna help him do his job. Does that make sense? Last week, we were at the Last Supper. Jesus is having this final big Passover meal with his guys. Later that night into the early morning, he's going to be betrayed, be arrested, have a bogus trial, and he's going to be murdered. This is their last big meal before he raises from the dead. So he had a lot to say. It was a long night. And last time, in the middle of the meal, he gets up and he starts washing everybody's feet, freaks them out. Because the power dynamic shift was too much for him. They're like, you're the boss. Why are you doing the servant thing? And he's like, hey, I'm doing that because I'm about to leave and I don't need you guys having an attitude when I leave. Our team serves one another. Our team, there's nothing below each other. We make other people's interests more than our own. We help them bear their burdens. We watch out for one another. We don't play this competition game. We don't play this one-upping game. None of that is allowed on our team. Are you guys good with that? And they said, yes. All right, we're still at the Last Supper, but he's got more teaching to do. Would you turn with me to John chapter 15? John chapter 15, verse 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. It is page 901. 901. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm sure you are familiar with this passage if you've been in church for any length of time. So the question is, Rabbi Jesus, what do you have for me today? Begins like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are cleaned up or pruned or trimmed because of the word that I have spoken to you. Let's pause right there and talk about that for a second. I feel like he's speaking to first graders. Quick show of hands, how many people remember Flannel Graph? Anybody remember Flannel Graph? All right, praise the Lord, good. Unfortunately, that season also brought into the church things like puppets, which have marred many of us. We are still struggling, but that's what therapy is for, praise the Lord. All right, now, a Flannel Graph, in case you didn't know, I'm gonna give you this. It's a big board of felt, and then you had these little like felt like cutouts of Jesus, and he's just standing there, right? And you'd stick them on there, and you would show kids like diagrams, stuff like that. And I feel like, it was for little kids, so I feel like Jesus is sitting down with his guys, and he's like, gentlemen, I don't wanna call you stupid, but I have a Flannel Graph for you. So he's like, all right, buddies, here we go. All right, I'm the vine, get it? I'm in the ground. Whoa, there's nutrients and there's water and stuff. And I'm like, whoa, it comes up through me, right? And then you're the branch. Got that? Wait, what am I again? You're the branch. Well, which branch? It doesn't matter. There's a bunch of branches coming off of it. Well, why is John's branch higher than mine? I didn't say John was higher than you. I didn't even assign branches. I just said there's a branch, okay? So when the branch is connected, all the little yummies flow through it, yeah? All right, what happens if you take it off? Oh, no more yummies. Yummies? No yummies, you know what I'm saying? Like, I feel like, and then he's like, all right, our Father. And he's like, ooh, I know that one. I know that. That's Father in heaven. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he's the guy who's making it all work because he owns the vineyard. Well, how many plants does he have? It doesn't know. We're focused on one plant today. We're not talking about other plants. Well, what kind of grapes are we growing? It doesn't, stick with me, guys. Okay, all we're trying to do is just talk about a very simple concept. Okay, cool, so we're the vine. No, you're the branches. Darn it, what is going on? Okay, do you understand why he has to dumb things down? All right, I'm not sure that's how it really went, but that was my guess. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, to a Jewish audience, there's an explosion of meaning because the idea of a people group or people being vines is all over the Old Testament. It was always Israel was the vine. Usually it was negative. You're a wild vine, a vine that didn't do what God wanted you to do, stuff like that. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, a couple things happen. First, he says, I'm true Israel. I am your champion. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that does it right. Because I'm the true one. We as a nation have gone astray. I am restoring all that. I'm the true vine. But he also uses the phrase, I am. And you're like, well, he was just talking. Yeah. No, I get you. However, John, who wrote this gospel, includes seven Jesus I am statements. And this is the seventh of the seven. That's not an accident. I am was the name that God used in the burning bush incident with Moses. So all the Jews are gonna be like, oh my goodness, you keep using the I am or Yahweh title. You're connecting it to you. You're saying you're the true vine, the true Israel. Oh my goodness, this is a big deal. Okay, so that all starts. And he said, hey, my father is gonna be the one that's gonna organize how we are most successful and utilized in this world because he owns the vineyard. They're like, all right, great. He said, every branch, everyone that I have created, branches are people, every branch that is in me will make a lot of grapes, but if it's disconnected from me, it can't do anything. Everybody tracking on that. They're like, yeah, okay, great. But there's one thing that is a little bit scary. It says, if one of the branches, which are people, doesn't produce fruit, God takes it away. You're like, what's he gonna do with it? Well, you find out he burns it. And you're like, ah, that's a person, right? And then the next question, is he gonna take me away? Right? Because we're talking about, am I producing enough fruit? So this is why I'm gonna keep warning you. Let's be very clear. God is not looking for a way to get you into the trash heap. He is more interested in you thriving, you being saved than you will ever be. He is so loving and so protective. There are consistent parables in scripture that says God will tend to his plants and tend to his plants and refertilize his plants and do everything of radical measure to make sure it thrives because he wants you to thrive. That's the loving God we serve. But what are you gonna do if it doesn't wanna be connected? That's what he's talking about right here. So the part that I think makes us a little bit nervous is let's say we're brand new to Christianity and we're like, oh my gosh, how long do I have to get it right? Right? Like I'm a new person to Christianity and what if I'm not bearing enough fruit? What if I'm not being Christian enough? What if I'm not doing enough good things? Right? Well, let me make you a little more peaceful. I was talking with a gentleman last night who worked in the wine industry for 15 years. And he did maintenance for the vineyard, so he knows what the heck he's talking about. And it was interesting, he was saying that in general, in vineyards in this area, they do not even allow them to produce for the first 5 to 7 years. Why? They're trying to let them mature. So right off the bat, the analogy would be, actually newbies, people that are new to the faith, God does all this protection around you to give you space to grow up. He's not like, better get it done now. Come on, let's hurry up. He's not into that. He's into making you grounded, solid, and ready to go, right? But there are some branches that are not, and in the context it says, and they don't want to be attached. Now they're just laying on the ground. When you disconnect from life, what do you got? Death. That's how it works. He said, but make no mistake, let's say you are a Christian that's producing God stuff. You're being You're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, stuff like that. Let's say that's coming out in your life. It doesn't mean that God's gonna go, "You're doing good, buddy," and then bail. He's still in your business, cleaning you up, because he's gonna prune you so that you can bear what? More. What's the point in pruning? More. And so his whole point was, I'm always gonna be involved in your life. And if you see me come in and bring correction to an area of your life, that doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I love you so much, I have more for you. But I'm always gonna be with you. That's kind of encouraging. There's a huge argument in the world today that seems to favor this idea, I just gotta be me, man. I just gotta be me. This is how I was born. This is how I am. This is how... The Bible looks at it very different. The Bible says, you know what? Human beings kind of broke themselves, and we're kind of prone to waste, and we're prone to going off the rails. And it's actually in the harnessing of us that we find our most power. So what God says is, I didn't build you to just be you, I built you to look like me. So what that means is, you can appreciate a granite chunk and say, isn't it beautiful? Look what nature has made. But when you let an artist at it, they can sculpt that into an incredible sculpture that changes lives. And suddenly that granite takes on even more meaning. Are y'all tracking with me? So I don't think that we're like, man, I just gotta be me. I think we're saying, I just have to be me through a Jesus lens, because he's gonna make me fully what I was meant to be. And that's gonna mean trimming back and adjusting. Does that make sense? So he tells them all, and probably a better word for prune is to clean up. So he even looks at his guys. Now that Judas is gone, Judas is out betraying. As Judas is gone, he said, you guys are all cleaned up. You've already been trimmed. You're ready to produce fruit. I'm gonna step out and you're ready to go. That's where we start. Let's pick it up in verse 4. He said, all right, so since you're all gonna be here when I leave, we need to stay connected, right, team? They're like, yeah. All right, abide in me and I in you. The heck does abide mean? Nobody uses that word, right? So you go, well, it means remain attached to, connected to, under the influence of. And you can use a different analogy if you're not super agricultural, right? I mean, you could power outlet, right? Hose connected to the spigot. That all, whatever that means, that. Do that one. All right, cool. He said, remain connected to me. Remain under my influence. Remain with me so my power can flow through you and in you for eternal life. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit broken off unless it abides in the vine, neither can you do God's stuff unless you're attached to me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but disconnected from me, you can't do any of it. I think that's pretty straightforward. But I think it's fascinating that what we try to do in our lives as Christians many times is just go back to connect in just enough, but we really wanna do our own thing. And he's like, kiddos, if I am the source of all life and all good things, how do you think you can go off away from me and produce anything of value? Am I not the essence and source of that? If you really want good things, we gotta stay connected, team. That's how it works. All right, pick it up in verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, and that's the idea of doesn't want to remain in me, wants to disconnect, doesn't wanna be part of this ministry, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. However, on the opposite side, if you do remain and my words, you're listening to me and you're putting them into works, you can ask me for whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified most that you bear a ton of fruit and prove to be my followers. Okay, what does that mean? Who's he talking about, these branches that are refusing to be connected? You're like, well, it's anyone that rejects the Messiah. Okay, I agree with you. In context, Jesus tells an awful lot of parables about the Jewish people because he's the Jewish Messiah, so he starts there. He's like, I'm talking about my people first. And here was his argument. Fellow Jews, we have had God create us special for him, for very special purposes. He's been closer to us than any other nation. He has shown us miracles nobody else gets to see. He gave us his Old Testament revelation. He didn't have to. He has filled our nation with prophets and priests and godly kings. We have had every benefit of his presence with us, so we're held to a higher standard. Therefore, if you don't receive me as the Jewish Messiah, you're cutting yourself off from God's stuff. So this was primarily centered towards national Israel as a challenge. And all these guys are Jewish in that room. So they're like, totally understand. Does it apply to us that are non-Jews? Yes, yeah. But the original context is he was saying, don't you understand, I'm your only way to the Father. You can't disconnect from me. You can't go around me. You can't ignore me. You can't find your own way to get to heaven. That doesn't work. I'm your only way. So you gotta remain connected to me. He said, by the way, you all seem to act like when you do ministry, I'm stingy. Lord, I need an answer to prayer. Where are you? And he's like, well, hold on a second. If you're connected to me, do you understand that I started this whole ministry? They're like, yeah. He's like, all right, so if I started it, I probably want it to continue, yeah? Even though I'm gonna go to the cross and I'm gonna head out of here, I still want you guys to do my stuff. As a matter of fact, I'm actually gonna use the phrase, you're my body still in the world. So of course I want it to keep going. It's my idea that you do ministry. So of course I'm gonna equip you, I'm going to supply you, and I'm gonna make sure you have everything you need for ministry. If you're continuing our ministry, all you gotta do is pray and ask for the things you need for ministry, and I'll make sure you get what you need. I'm not against you, I'm for you. Now here's the problem. Many of us have taken that verse out of context, and we heard, well, ask me for whatever toys you want and I'll give them to you. He's like, no, that's not what I said. What I said was, here, if you need to do ministry stuff, the Father and I and the Holy Spirit have your back. What do you need? You need an open door of opportunity? You need a chance to minister? You need something handled for you? You need all that stuff and persecute? Great, I'll be there with you. Just ask me. I'm not against you, I'm for you. Pick it up in verse 9. Again, like talking to children, as the Father has actively loved me. Guys, did you see the Father love of me? They're like, yeah, you're spoiled. Like every time you go away and you pray, the Father talks to you out loud. And then every time you need to do, you're like, I'm gonna heal somebody today. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, you are, and gives you all the power. So I feel like you're kind of super spoiled by the Father. He's like, all right, so you notice that, yeah? Like he's actively loving and blessing me. All right, cool. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you in the exact same way. They're like, let me think about that. He's like, dude, I lived with you guys for years. I equipped you, I sent you out to heal the sick, cast out demons, do miracles. Like I have been getting your back 100%. I poured my whole life into you. Are you seeing the connections there? He loved me a certain way, I've been loving you a certain way, yeah? They're like, yeah. He said, all right. I need you to remain in a state where I can love you actively and bless you. That says abide in my love. They're like, what if I mess it up? How do I do that? He said, well, I'll be very simple with you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in that blessing area. How do we remain in your blessing area? Keep my commandments. Just as if you notice, the Father spoiled me because I stayed in obedience, and he was able to stay in the blessing mode, right? You guys saw it. I was obedient, was I not? Yes, Lord, you were. All right, great. And by the way, I'm telling you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. In other words, I'm trying to tell you how to have a fun, abundant life. I'm not trying to put a weight on your shoulders. Do you want your life to matter? Yes. Do you want to be connected to me? Yes. Do you want to go do impossible things? Yes. Cool. That's why I'm telling you all this, right? All right, let's keep going. If you go, how do you remain in my state of blessing? Obey your commandments. Cool. What are your commandments? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another like I loved you. Right? Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. Okay, he just said something fascinating. He's like, all right, guys, so let's make it real simple. You saw how the Father blessed me because I was obedient to him, right? They're like, yeah. Okay, so as you're obedient to me, I can bless you in the same way. Well, how do we be obedient? What do you want us to do? Well, I want you to follow my commandments. Well, what are your commandments? Well, you guys know we all grew up as Jews with 10 commandments. Remember those? They're like, yeah. And we had a whole bunch of rules and regulations, right? They're like, yeah. All right, well, I'm, as the Messiah, I'm launching the new version, and I'm not getting rid of that, but I want you to know the heart of it. I'm gonna simplify it. Here's my commandment. Love each other. They're like, that sounds too simple. He's like, well, do you see any rule that we're supposed to follow that won't be fulfilled if you love somebody? So stop making it complicated. Let's make it very simple. Love other people selflessly, and everything else falls in line. Sounds simple, guys? They're like, yeah, I think I can do that. Then he throws out a prophecy. And I don't think they knew fully how deep this was and how fast this was gonna happen. But he said, by the way, there is no greater act of love than someone dies for his friends. What was he talking about? The cross. The cross. They're gonna watch him die. And there's gonna be a question in their mind, why are you dying? And he's gonna say, because I love you that much. I could never imagine my children going to the cross. That would break my heart. So I'm gonna get on there first and make sure they don't have to. That's the love of Jesus. He's like, so don't ever say, oh, they got me. No, I went on that cross because I needed you to be safe. So I wanna just kinda give you real quick a list of four things about how we remain in the place of blessing with God. And these are very simple, but sometimes I assume you know what I'm talking about, and it's easier sometimes to spell it out. I would suggest that many of you in this room could write this list from memory. So let's just go ahead, and I'm gonna give you four things on how do we remain in the blessing place of God in obedience. What would it look like? Okay, number one, write this down. Keep communication flowing. Keep communication flowing. That means you actually wanna talk to God about your stuff, process life, and the best way is to learn how to hear him so that it doesn't always feel like a one-way communication. Does that make sense? Communication breakdowns in a relationship tend to wreck relationships. So how do you remain super connected to Jesus? Keep communicating with him. Number two, keep a kingdom mindset. Keep a kingdom mindset. One of the reasons we read the Bible is to keep our head in the game. We always think we're reading the Bible for an instruction. Hold on, sometimes I just read the Bible because I need to remember God does the impossible. Sometimes I just read the Bible because I need to remember Jesus is King. When I'm just walking through life, looking at regular stuff, and I see all the frustration out there, my head gets out of the game. So I need to reread it and go, oh, that's right, the Lord reigns. Oh, that's right. He can protect Hebrew boys in the fire. He can protect Daniel in the lion's den. Oh my goodness, he can slay giants. When I get my head in the game, it allows me to have a God mindset. Number three, do things together. Do things together. I'm talking about experiences. One of the most beautiful things about serving other people and being in ministry is you tend to rub shoulders with the Holy Spirit who's in the front lines. So you're doing stuff together. Hey, I'm gonna go serve somebody. I'm gonna go take care of somebody. I'm gonna go pray for somebody. When you do that, The Lord is right there with you, and then you debrief afterwards. God, that was so weird. God, I totally wanted more stuff to happen, and it didn't. What happened there, right? But at least you're having that shared experience. That's how you stay in a God mindset. Last one, atmosphere matters. Atmosphere matters. What do I mean? Our environments affect us way more than we think they do. So what does that mean? You need to be in holy environments. You're already in one right now. You're in a whole room with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and everyone right now is saying, God is so important, we're going to pay attention. That's radical. Where else in your life are you surrounded by this many people that have the same mindset as you? What an incredible environment where we're listening together, we're learning together, we're worshiping together. It's why stuff like small groups matters. It's why we do things where we're connected in fellowship. We have to have life-giving friends because our environments shape us. So we want to be in godly environments. There you go, that's it. Nothing radical, it's not rocket science. How do we stay in a place where God can keep flowing blessings into our life? Those simple things. All right, let's pick it up in verse 14. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Which, by the way, what was his command? There you go, love one another. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends because everything I heard from the Father, I made known to you. And you didn't choose me. I chose every one of you. And I sent you that you would go and bear a ton of fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Two things I want to close on in that passage I think are important. Number one, friends versus servants. The Old Testament, some really cool people were called servants of God. It's a title that you should be proud of. King David, the apple of God's eye, the man after God's own heart, he was called a servant of God. And he would have put that on a plaque on his desk. He would have put that on his wall because it's super cool to be one who serves God, right? But there was two people in the Old Testament that are famous that got the title friend of God, Abraham and Moses. Remember he said, I talked to Moses face to face like a friend. What's the difference between a friend and a servant? A servant is told the what and the how, go do it. A friend is told the why we're doing it in the first place. A friend is a partner. A friend is ones that get the scene behind the curtain. The friends get explained, what's the bigger picture? Oh, we're in this together. Oh, this is fun. He said, that's what I'm doing with you guys. I'm telling you everything behind the curtain. I'm trying to involve you as much as I can. Everything the Father tells me, I'm telling you guys. I've spent years with you telling you the kingdom of God and how the supernatural world works. I have never treated you guys like slaves. I've never treated you like servants. I've always partnered with you. And I think that's pretty great. Last thing, and I will close out with a story. It's because it's an application to one of the points that he just made. What he said was, because what my Father wants is for you to bear fruit, and that fruit would remain connected. You're like, well, that's weird. What do you mean? Like, I thought you said fruit was like godly stuff. How does godly stuff then connect? Well, hold on. Most scholars believe he's talking about sharing our faith. When you go out and you influence others for the cause of Christ, you tell them about his love, and they fall in love with him on their own, he wants them to remain connected too. Does that make sense? So it's that we would multiply ourselves. We would go out and share our faith in obedience. God would save people, and then they get to go out and multiply and encourage people. Following me? All right. So if that is the case, and he's talking about sharing our faith evangelism, there's a couple, two things that you need to know about that. Number one, The next 2 weeks, we have a series where we are gonna train you to share your faith with the right heart and with an easy, natural way of doing it. Here at Bridgeway, we believe very strongly in relationship. We believe very strongly in loving on other people, and that loving on other people just opens doors to beautiful conversations. But we're gonna train you so that you would know what to say and when to say it. Does that make sense? So first of all, we're gonna double down on this on the invitation year. But the second thing is a story, and it has to do with parenting. A lot of us in this room are parents. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Cool. Which is better? No. I already know the answer. Don't worry about it. Everyone's like, you know, bro. Okay. Yes, I get it. Grandparent, way better. Okay. So here's the thing. Here's my question. A lot of us wrestle with, I really want my kids and my grandkids to follow the Lord, right? And then you're like, well, I can't make them do that. Like, you can't force it. And sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well. And you're trying to figure out, is there a trick to this? Because it kind of freaks me out, right? And then they start going off the rails and I'm praying for them all the time, right? Okay, let me tell you a story. And it all has to do with my mom. Now, my mom's in the service, and the last thing she likes is attention. So we're gonna pretend she's not here. So, hi, Mom. Now, here's the deal. When I was growing up, there's a question that should go through our minds, which is, how do I help my children connect in with Jesus in their unique way? Because what we're gonna be tempted to do is raise them the way we were raised, or we will tend to give them the secret to what connected us to the Lord, and we go, I don't understand why you're being so resistant. Well, it doesn't make sense to them. They don't like it. It doesn't fit. It's not right. It's like when David said, I can't wear Saul's armor. I gotta wear my own clothes. Y'all tracking with me? My mom lived this out. So I'm super young. She's a single mom. We don't have any money. And we used to go to Paul's Christian Supplies, which was an old bookstore. I don't know if you guys have heard of bookstores, but they had like literal books on the shelves. Yeah. I know, picture it with me. Okay, anyway, so we would go to this, it's on Madison Avenue back in the day. And so we would go there, and it's not like my mom had a lot of money to spend, but she said, you guys can go pick out one thing. Me and my sister were still at home, my brother was gone. And she said, you guys can pick out one thing. And I would always pick out one of two things. I would either, when I was younger, pick out a comic book, which I still do, or I would go pick out music. And I would go over to the music section as I got older into my teen years. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Most everything I picked out, my mom, it was not her style. She didn't like it. Everything about it was weird. And I got really into rock and roll and heavy metal. So I would go over and I would pick this stuff out. Now you have to understand, if there's anything opposite of my mom, it's heavy metal. That is not her genre. And she had a choice to make because I was actually raised in a denomination that believed that all rock music was demonic. So she had a decision to make. What do I do with this? My kid wants to do this. I don't really agree with it. I don't feel comfortable with it. And as a matter of fact, that just seems so out of my zone. And she chose to support me because she saw the fruit of the Lord in it. And she made the decision that if it's my way of my son to connect to Jesus, I'll back it up. Now, I have to believe she was praying for it to be a phase. Right? That you're like, please, you know, at some point, come back to the Gaithers. You know what I mean? Saying? Like, please come back to Pat Boone. I know that it's where the Lord truly dwells. So unfortunately, it didn't. It got worse. I started playing that music, right? And I couldn't play an instrument you could turn down. I played the drums. So now in her house was speed metal being played at max volume. At all times, not something she appreciated or enjoyed. It's irritating. One day she came to me, and don't get me wrong, it wasn't like she liked all the, she's like, I hate your long hair, right? So we had issues. But she came to me one day and she said, Lance, I would like to build you in our garage a sound studio. And remember, and I think it was for her, but because she's like, at least it's insulated and I don't have to hear it anymore. Why would she invest in that when that's nothing like her style? I'm gonna tell you right now, because my mom's attitude was, I want you to find your passion with Jesus, I'm a pastor today. She could not dig into her history and say, follow the Lord like this. She didn't have a framework for that because I can't fit in her framework. I had to find my own framework. So my encouragement is, as we go out from here, and you're gonna rub shoulders with all kinds of people, sometimes you're gonna work with your kiddos and your grandkids, be listening for their touch points with God and breathe life into that. If you have a grandkid that's drawing bizarre psycho pictures and you're ready to turn them in, ask some questions and find out if that's not just simply their outlet. And that's helping get some of the yucky stuff out of their heart and onto the paper so they don't have to carry it around. What I'm saying is, everyone you meet is unique. Try to listen for their touch points and breathe life where it touches Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close this out. Heavenly Father, how beautiful it is to be in your house. Thank you, Jesus, for jumping on the cross so we wouldn't die. Thank you for going in front of the bus. Right now, Lord, there's some of us who are listening. And God, we know today is that day. Today's the day when we see you as loving as you are. And we just say, enough is enough, God, take my life. Show me how to be me. Show me how to be the you version of me. Show me how to live. I don't have a way of eternal life on my own. If you don't save me and rescue me, I'm lost. If that is you right now, just slip your hand up to the Lord and just say, Pastor's talking about me. Yeah, okay. Let's pray. Those of us that slipped our hand up, Lord, we're just simply saying this. Everything about that cross, make it true for me. You died so that you could put us into a state of grace. We wanna be there, we wanna be cleansed, we wanna be healed, we wanna be those that are safe and secure in your heart. We wanna be part of your grand long plan. We wanna be part of your day-to-day, everyday, right here, right now plan. So God, we are asking you to rescue us, to save us, cleanse us, forgive us. Lord, there's a lot of us that are Christians. And when we read this passage, we look around and we say, how come I'm not producing more fruit? Like, what's going on? And God, I wonder whether or not something's gumming up the pipeline and it's our choices or our selfishness. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I do know that you've always been gentle in coming in and saying, hey, can we trim that? Can we cut that? Can we clean that up? We recognize, God, that that is an act of love. May you have free reign in our homes, in our hearts, and in our lives. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.